So, as Johnny said, we're continuing with our God With Us series. Today will be the fourth Sunday, and we'll be talking about Jesus with us on Christmas Day. Just a quick reminder, we started the first week, we looked at the incarnation, Jesus coming down in flesh. And then we went on to look at the valleys in our life, God being with us during those times. And interestingly, the third week, we looked at Elijah. After everything God had done, after everything he had seen, when the stressors of life came, he was shaken, and what did he ask for? God, take my life. So we've been told he was there when the world was created. Without him, nothing was made. So everything was made with him. Became flesh, came down to dwell amongst us. Was with us in the valley. And then when another valley came, what did we see? Elijah asking that God takes his life. Are we also there? Have we ever found ourselves in places like that? I don't know about you, but me, I nearly find myself there almost every day. So, what does Christmas mean to you, to me? We all have different meanings, probably, but there's only one right meaning. Again, we have choice. God gives us choice to either accept what he's telling us Christmas is or not accept. I'll remind us something from my own childhood. Back in Nigeria, back in the day, there's a shoe we used to call Cortina. It's made by Bata. It's made of leather. It's the best thing any young person would have. I remember asking for it, and that Christmas, I didn't get it. Because I didn't get it, I felt that Christmas didn't happen. So the following Christmas, I think my dad saw the disappointment in me. The following Christmas, I got it. And up till date, if you ask me what is Christmas, the first picture that comes to my head is me trying on Cortina that morning on Christmas Day. I wore it throughout the season. And I remember my mom telling me one time that, oh, Cortina, it will outlive you. Because Nigerians here would testify to that. It never goes by. Then I came to Ireland. In Ireland, I wasn't used to writing letter to Santa, but it's a tradition here. I got here before my family, so I still remember vividly the look on my wife's face, Vivian, when I told her if the children wrote their letter, there's a time frame and post will bring it to North Pole and Santa will reply. Vivian, not knowing any of this from Nigeria, was impressed with ample services when the reply came. And that look on her face is the best look I've seen on her in a long time. That's a story of Christmas. Then recently, there was this movie, A Boy Called Christmas. Some of us have not watched it, so I won't spoil it for us. Whatever I'm going to say will be what's in the trailer. A Boy Called Christmas. It's advertised as Sky original in conjunction with Netflix. And Maggie Smith is the aunt Ruth in this movie who is telling the story to the children listening to her. So she said, it's hard to believe, but long ago, nobody knew about Christmas. That was what she told the children. And then she said, it started with a boy. And she told the children the name of the boy. But that there was this kingdom, things were so dark. The king summoned everybody and asked that they go out to a faraway land to get anything to bring them hope in that kingdom. So the king was looking for, what he asked for was a spark of magic to bring hope to the kingdom. And then the boy decided, men were going out, but this young boy decided, I'm going to bring hope to the world. He didn't even say he'll bring it to that kingdom, but that he'll bring it to the world. But he, the boy, testified that it was a treacherous journey. And then, when he got there, he didn't see anything. But the helpers that came to meet him told him, for you to be able to see, you have to believe, and strongly believe. And in the trailer, as he continued to focus and show that he was believing, he started to see. And when he saw, he concluded by saying it was incredible what he saw. So that's another version of Christmas. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for giving us choice. And thank you for guiding us as we make the right choice. In Jesus' name. So we're reading Matthew 1, 18 through 23. When I read through it, I met with Jesse, and even most recently with Johnny. I felt we've all read this before. There's nearly nothing here we've not heard. But let's read it again together. And as we read, let's open the eyes of our heart to see something new, if there's anything new we need to see today. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. I don't know if you know that God with us in Irish language is Dia Linn. I was told here in the church, the meaning of Emmanuel, God with us in Irish. So we'll be focusing on Jesus, the person of Jesus. We'll look at the role Joseph played, and then us today, how does this matter to us? Does it? Should we even consider it? But before we do that, let's look at the context where the people at the time that Matthew was writing about. At that time in Galilee, if there's an engagement or betrothal, as it's referred to, the two are actually referred to as husband and wife at that time. And sexual relationship is not permitted. And if one of them were to die, the other is either a widow or a widower. And as part of this engagement process, three gifts are given. There's the bride price, there's the dowry, and then there's the gift that the groom gives to the bride. And this contract is legally binding and can only be broken by a divorce. Unfaithfulness was considered as adultery, punishable by death, and the person could be stoned to death. So the means by which they die is stoning. So I don't know if this is making things clearer to you now, what Joseph was dealing with. So finally, about a year later, after the betrothal, there's then the final ceremony and the wedding happens. The bride then goes with the groom to live with the groom, usually in the extended family of the groom. So at the time, the other thing I want us to know is the name Jesus was a very popular name amongst the Israelites at the time. It's a name that has meaning for them. They believe Yahweh would send someone is the anticipated salvation they were waiting for. So the name Jesus meant that this person would come and save them. A widely held expression at the time was that hope was the expectation, widely held expression of this hope was an expectation of a Messiah who would save Israel from the Roman oppression and purify his people. So what they were thinking of was they were suffering physically and they were waiting for somebody to come and save them from this oppression. But the angel, when the angel spoke to Joseph, did not talk about this oppression, being saved from this oppression. Rather, the angel went with a less popular, though perhaps more important theme, which was that salvation from sin was what this Messiah was coming to do for the people of Israel and the world. So it's almost like there's a popular version, but that wasn't what Jesus came for. He came to get us out of our sin and bring us back to the Father. So he had two names. If you followed when we read, he had the common name, which is Jesus, and then he had this other name that was more like a title. So Jesus tells us what he does, that he saves. While Emmanuel tells us actually who he really is, and that's his title, that he's God that's come to be with us. So we talked about Joseph and the role he played. Knowing the context where all this was happening now, can you imagine yourself? When I read it, I could easily close my eye and relate with what Joseph was going through. Definitely, he was at crossroads. what he had in mind and what he doesn't want to do because of this person that he's engaged with, and knowing what could happen if he went in a certain direction, what could happen to this person. But at the same time, Joseph intends to maintain his personal righteousness. He does not want to say, okay, because I want to save this person who I suspect could be an adulterer, and then forgo his own righteousness. So he was actually at a crossroad. But something happened. There's something I've noticed in the Bible. Every time the Bible tells me, remember, or uses the word but, everywhere in my Bible now I'm underlining it because it means definitely there's something for me to look out. The angelic appearance in the dream guided Joseph in making that decision. Left for him, he probably wouldn't have made the best decision. Apart from even helping him to make the right decision, the angel gave him a task, which I find really interesting. Told him, this child will be born, and you are to name him. So it's not about him bringing Mary home, remaining with her married, and saying she's my wife, but he has a part to play in naming this child. So, this Jesus we're talking about, why did he have to come? In the Old Testament, if people wrong their God Almighty, they get a lamb, or of course they get a lamb, they sacrifice it. And of course you get the best you have without blemish. So if you're to use someone to atone for our sins, you need somebody without blemish. If we remember, the Bible tells us that since Adam, everyone born of a woman, from the union of a man and a woman, is broken. Which means none of us could have done it. Nobody. It had to be somebody who did not have this inherited sin to be able to do it for us. And who else but the best that God Almighty had, which was his son. That's why he came. Though he has a human lineage, if you go back to verses 1 through 17, where we went through the genealogy of Jesus, he has a human lineage. But if you look at it closely, something is broken somewhere because he's conceived of the Holy Spirit. So he doesn't have the inherited sin. He was born like any of us. He walked this earth like we are walking it now. He was tempted like we all are being tempted today. But he didn't sin. That's what made him perfect. At this point, I remember what Johnny told us last week of a Bible scholar who had this aquarium. I went home with a smile on my face. This Bible scholar had this aquarium with fish. He spent so much caring for the fish. But the Bible scholar said every time he goes to the aquarium to look at them, what do the fishes do? They duck. They go into hiding. He broke his heart. But he felt the only way, probably, he could relate with his goldfish was to become a goldfish himself, speak goldfish language, and probably eat goldfish food. Then they would relate with him. Are you seeing any similarity with what our Father in heaven did. Because prior to Jesus coming, we dealt with him as this supernatural being, this deity up somewhere. But he wanted us to know that he's with us. He ate the same food we're eating today. He experienced everything except sin. So the child was a miraculous conception through the Holy Spirit by a virgin mother. If you've ever seen a child born, you know that every childbirth is a miracle. Every childbirth is a miracle. This is miracle multiplied several times over. So the Israelites, many within Israel at the time were looking for physical salvation, like I said, from the hardship they were suffering. They hoped for a conquering son of David. However, there was a consistent thread of hope of salvation from sin at the heart of the Old Testament, which they nearly ignored. All they wanted was the physical liberation. But in the Old Testament, they were reminded constantly. And Matthew points them to that. And in Psalm 137 through 8, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full of redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. So that was the promise, but they lost track and started thinking of physical liberation. Okay, we've said all that. So what for us today? Like I said, Joseph is an example for us in the way he establishes his priorities. His purpose for his life and relationship stays focused on maintaining his righteous stand before the Lord by his obedience to the law. His commitment to righteousness is striking because it is displayed in his sexual restraint and his disgust of what he considers infidelity. Simply put, are you at crossroads today? Is there something happening in your life? You need to make a decision. Are you depending on your own self to make that decision? Are you asking God to step in? Because you know, on your own, you may make a decision, but it probably won't be the best decision given the situation. So let's graciously continue to ask God to help us identify more closely with Joseph's commitment to righteousness as we live our own life. Obedience. I remember, I'm not very good at singing, but growing up back in Nigeria, there's a song we used to sing, Trust and Obey. I won't go beyond that because if I try, everyone would laugh. Yes. So let's trust him and let's obey him. He's come to dwell with us. All he's asking us is our trust and that we obey. So Joseph did not abandon his faithfulness to the Lord in order to care for Mary, like I said, nor did he abandon Mary when her condition presents him with a dilemma. Rather, what the angel told him, he did accordingly. What is God speaking to you in that situation today? Are you doing as he's asking you to? Are you being compassionate in balancing how you deal with others? If you remember, even when Jesus was on earth here, several times he was very upset with the Pharisees and the scribes, how they were nitpicking legal issues which now overrule compassion. Remember a lot of things Christ did. They would remind him, oh, you're not supposed to do this on this day or that day. They were so bent on keeping the rules that compassion wasn't there. Are we doing the same thing today? Are you trying to say things has to be done this way or that way and forgetting that it is only by grace that you're here today, and it is only by grace that you're making the choices you're making? So let's continue to obey and trust as God speaks to us individually. So, are we aware that our sins are forgiven? Do you know that at all? We need to remind ourselves. And that no matter what we go through in life, that God is with us. And if we don't have that, then nothing else that we do have really matters. But today, we can have that. We're being presented with that to make that choice. So, in trying to answer our question, I gave us a few scenarios of what possibly Christmas could mean or be. But the truth is, the purpose of the most miraculous birth was to bring Jesus into this world to be our Savior so that we would know that God is with us. And we would trust and obey Him. So the message we proclaim as we go out must clearly be centered around the offer of salvation from our sins that He's offered us by coming to dwell with us. I remember back in school, I used to be part of the debate and literary society in secondary school in Nigeria, as we call it. So at the end, you end it with what you're saying. So for me, I hope for all of us, that Christmas is about that miraculous conception and birth, Savior who's come to save us from our sins, and the God who is with us. Thank you.